Thank you for being in our assembly to continue with us our look at one of the most beautiful pieces of poetry that I've ever read in my life. And it just so happens to be sacred scripture in Psalm chapter 23. We tried to look at each phrase of the psalm to get a better appreciation from it from a shepherd's point of view is one of the main things, and to explore some of the deeper meanings in this particular psalm so that we can appreciate it more going forward than we have in the past. I hope that's the case with you. Tonight we're looking at the expression at the first part of verse 3, He restores my soul. The literal translation of this is that He causes life to return to me. Or He returns my living being to me. Or abstractly, He restores my vitality. To use an abstract definition in Strong's Hebrew lexicon in the back of Strong's Concordance. In addition to a sheep's need for food and water and rest, the alert shepherd would also take into consideration the general disposition of those animals that belong to him that are in his care. And when they happen to be weary and anxious or downcast, he would be in a unique position to provide them with exactly what they need, whatever their condition is. The solution to their problem would be uniquely fitted to their need, based on his experience as being a good shepherd. Recall that we're discussing the sheep that are under the good shepherd's care. And we've taken that illustration and made a picture of God's people under God's care. And here, in this psalm, the sheep is really praising the good shepherd for his care. So in the passage, you and I might think of this in terms of what it is to be a Christian before God and our claim of belonging in the family of God and being so appreciative of that that we actually boast of the benefits available to us as God's children. God gives His children reassurance when they're uncertain about something, and He gives us revival when we are worn out from discouragement. He renews our spirit when we're disheartened by the world and the challenges of our culture all around us. Would you assume that you could never become so distressed in soul as to need some type of restoration from the Heavenly Father? We can see a picture of despair if we look closely, and despair does indeed happen. I'd like to remind you of the fact, you already know this, David is the one who wrote this psalm, and even David, who was very much loved by God, by the way, knew what it was to be cast down and dejected. He had tasted defeat in his life. He had felt the frustrations of falling under temptation. David was acquainted with the bitterness of feeling hopelessness and without strength in himself. Several statements in his Psalms indicate that. But one that I'll mention is Psalm 42 and verse 11, where he cries out, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." Now there's a parallel to this in caring for sheep. Those intimately acquainted with the sheep, as a good shepherd would be, and their habits, understand the significance of the expression, a cast down sheep, a sheep in despair. As a matter of fact, there's an old English shepherd's term for sheep, a sheep that is turned over on his back and cannot get up again by itself. And that expression is a cast sheep. I never really knew that. I never really considered that. All the times that I have worked on memorizing this psalm as a as a young boy, or recited it again to myself or to others. I never really got that picture. But in real shepherd life, that is true. Lying on its back, its feet are in the air, and it flays its feet frantically, struggling to stand up. But it has no success at standing up. And sometimes it will bleed a little bit, according to what shepherds say and describe, and various articles that have been written through the years by people who have been shepherds all their lives and have come from shepherd families, their fathers and their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers, and everyone they could trace back through their ancestry dealt with sheep and handled sheep, and they confirm these very things. That when a sheep gets in this condition, it bleats for a little help, but generally it just lies there lashing about in some kind of frightened frustration. And if the owner doesn't arrive on the scene within a reasonable amount of time, that sheep will eventually die, and that will be a loss to the flock and to the shepherd and to the owner. But this is another reason why it's so essential for a careful shepherd to look over his flock every day, counting them to see that all are able to be up on their feet and healthy. If one or two are missing, often the first thought that flashes into the shepherd's mind is one that my sheep is somewhere, it's cast somewhere. It's struggling to get up, and it can't get up, and I need to find it, and I need to help it. Because if I don't go in search of that one, it will eventually die. This knowledge that any cast sheep is helpless and close to death and vulnerable to attack makes the whole problem of the cast sheep that much more serious for the shepherd that's charged with the responsibility of caring for them. If the cast sheep is a female, an ewe, with lambs, then if she gets in that predicament, there'll be a multiple loss to the shepherd. If she's not brought her lambs, if she's not birthed her lambs yet, those lambs will be lost. And if she has already birthed her lambs, they'll be orphans. So the problem is serious, and it's one that the shepherd must be on the lookout for all the time. It's a danger. No creature will lose itself sooner than a sheep, we are told by many experienced shepherds. So it's very easy to go astray. And when sheep go astray, they're not really all that smart about how to find the way back. The best saints are aware of their ability to go astray like lost sheep. Consider Psalm 119 in verse 176, the last verse of the Psalm. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Gone astray, needing to find the way back, and the shepherd is needed to provide that. This is the very thought behind the parable of the 99 sheep and the one that went astray in the New Testament in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. Jesus said, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one until he finds it?" The one which was lost, until he finds it. And when he has found it, notice, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Now, you and I, as city slickers, okay, might read something like that and say, well, what's the big deal? It's just a sheep. But it's a very big deal with the shepherd. That's his life. That's his livelihood. Those animals are in his care. And he loves them and cares for them and even calls them by their own little nicknames that he's made up for. The picture is one of great tenderness, great love, and great concern, and great value. Many times a shepherd will search for hours for a single sheep only to find it on its back, helpless. He'll turn the sheep over on its side, rub its legs to restore circulation, help the sheep to stand up between his legs when the circulation is restored. And after a while, the sheep will begin to kind of try to walk on its own and stagger and stumble a little bit, and then it will eventually walk steadily once again. And by that time, he'll dash away, of course, and rejoin the others, being set free from the fears and the frustrations, given another chance in the flock to live a little longer. That's probably what David had in mind when he said, "He restores my soul." And I say probably what David had in mind because that's the way the Lord deals with us, in restoring our souls. We stumble and fall. We become helpless. We need someone to help us stand up. And we need someone to help reinvigorate us so that we can make it. We can stand on our own feet and we can rejoin the flock and remove the danger. We stumble and fall. We become helpless. But fortunately, our shepherd is patient with us and he's tender and he's helpful in getting us back on our feet. When a sheep has gone astray and is lost and can't find its way back again or come to the shepherd is the one that must go out and seek it. He doesn't sit around with the others with his fingers crossed thinking, "Well, I sure hope that he finds the way home." He doesn't. He leaves the ones that are in the fold. He's confident of their safety. He leaves them there and he goes in search of the one that's lost. He must go after it. He must seek it until he finds it. Otherwise, it would wander around and be lost forever or ravaged by an animal. And when he's found it, he must lay it on his shoulders and carry it unless it is frightened again and runs away from his presence or strays off and is devoured by the wolf. And that's the way it is with us. We can neither help nor console ourselves in that type of situation. We need somebody to help us. We're in a helpless, desperate situation that's becoming more perilous and more dangerous all the time. We need someone with the power to help us overcome that threat, that bring us again to a place of rest and peace of conscience, to escape the devil, to resist Satan and the hell that is awaiting for those who are overtaken by him. We need Christ himself by his word to fetch us and to call us to himself, to put us on his shoulders and carry us back to the place of safety. He calls us back to the faith through the word that proceeds out of his mouth. He also calls us back to the faith through other disciples. You may be familiar with these passages in Galatians 1 and verse 6. "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness." When you read that spirit of gentleness phrase, does it bring to mind a shepherd putting the lost sheep on his shoulders to carry him back to the fold? Each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. And in James 5, 19 and 20, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth," Does that picture of the straying sheep come to mind? "Strays from the truth, and one turns him back. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." So the words of the Good Shepherd call us back spiritually, and the words of our concerned, spiritually minded brethren call us back into the fold. Come back. In the fold, there's safety. Going astray, there's danger. The Good Shepherd restores. I think many people have the idea that when a child of God falls, and when he stumbles, when he's frustrated, when he's helpless, when he's in a spiritual dilemma, that God somehow becomes disgusted and fed up with him as not smart enough to stay on the right way, not good enough, and that God sometimes even becomes furious with him. And that simply is not the case. One of the greatest revelations of God in Scripture is that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. And there's everything good associated with a shepherd of this type. He looked on people with compassion, even down and out individuals for whom society had no use whatsoever, but not God. Consider with me a passage like Matthew 12 and verse 20. This is actually Jesus quoting an Old Testament reference from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 42 and verse 3. But it says the same thing in Isaiah 42 and verse 3 as it says when Jesus quotes it here. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. This is a prophetic statement about the nature of the Messiah. This is what he'll be like. Now, what does that mean? A battered reed he will not break off. And what does it mean, a smoldering wick he will not put out? Instead of breaking and casting aside as useless the weak life that has been bruised and bent, the servant of God will strengthen and relieve it that it might become straight and strong. He doesn't look at the broken reed as useless. He wants it to be better, and he does everything in his power to make it better. That's what a good shepherd would do for a struggling sheep, a frustrated sheep, wouldn't he? And instead of quenching the smoking wick of a dimly burning lamp, extinguishing that faint and flickering flame, he will add oil, and he will protect the flame, and he will fan it into a glowing brilliance and restore it to its brilliant beauty again. Life will be precious in his sight, is what Isaiah is saying. Even the battered and bruised life. This discloses, I think, the depth of his understanding of undone people to whom he came eagerly, ready to help, ready to restore, ready to save. What a great picture that is of the good shepherd. Another passage I'd like to recall your attention to is that the good shepherd actually wept over those who spurned his affection. In Matthew 27 and verse 37, when the people of Jerusalem were teetering on whether they should accept him or whether they should reject him like the religious leaders had done, Jesus said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her," notice this, "how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." If that doesn't touch your heart with a sense of compassion that the great shepherd has, there's not much that will. That's such a beautiful expression. After 36 verses of very strong rebuke against the problems in the religious leaders of his day, Jesus' tone shifts right here, and tenderness and sorrow over the condition of those within the God city, the holy city of Jerusalem, where God had caused his name to dwell, Ezra 6 and verse 3 through 12. Here we have the figure of a hen protecting her chickens under her wings, demonstrating the most tender care that God would prefer to show his people. And even though Jesus was compelled by the Father to denounce sin, he didn't do it with malice. He didn't do it with hatred for these people in his heart. He could have, but he didn't. And you don't get that picture from a passage like this, the hen and the chicks. The reason God cannot show this protective tenderness is because of man's choice. You see that in the verse? Jesus says to Jerusalem, addressing the rebellious citizens of that city, "You were unwilling." It wasn't that God was unwilling. You were. One person who studied this deeply writes and says, "The tears of our Lord over the perverseness of Jerusalem are witness of the freedom of man's will to resist the grace of God." man can resist the grace of God. And many times does. When I read the gospel, how can I resist the grace of God? When you read it, how can you resist the grace of God and come away unchanged? When you read the gospel, it's going to change you. It's going to have an effect on you. If you have any sensibilities in your heart whatsoever, if you've not just made your heart so hard and cold that nothing can touch it, when you read the gospel, you're going to be affected by it. And it has the power to change you. I read the gospels and I see the tenderness that Jesus showed toward sinners. When the forces of evil carried out their hate-filled murder of the righteous one, his appeal to God wasn't send fire from heaven and destroy them all, was it? It was, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. What a great amount of compassion that is. I see how he restored Peter's heart after his denial. And I understand, too, that Jesus is the one who restores my soul and your soul. What great compassion. In Psalm 56 and verse 13, we're given an accurate commentary on this aspect of the Christian's life in these words. Psalm 56 and verse 13, "For you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living." Seeing by faith the victory that God will give, David anticipates walking before God in the light, free from fear, no longer dwelling in the darkness of worry and fright. The Good Shepherd provides that for us. He restores, and he restores my soul. Yes, it's true that our Good Shepherd restores vitality to the sheep, that he helps them overcome physical hazards and dangers and provides for them physical sustenance. That's obviously true the minute you start reading Psalm 23. It's there. When sheep become exhausted, when they're weary, when they're troubled, when they're anxious or worn down with care and toil, the Good Shepherd reanimates them and he brings them back to vigor. He encourages. He excites it to new effort and he fills it with a new joy. That's what a good shepherd does. And further application is that deeper renewal of the Christian who has fallen away from duty. You and I have to be realistic about that possibility, and you and I need to be realistic about that possibility being true in our lives. We could fall away from the faith very easily. We have so many enemies against us. Satan and all of his throngs are opposed to us. The culture of the society we live in is constantly trying to get us to change our thinking that we'll depart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do have a lot of enemies, and we have to be realistic about the life of the child of God and face facts as they really are. Most of us, though we belong to Christ and desire to be under his control and endeavor to allow ourselves to be led by him, do, on occasion, find ourselves cast down. We discover that often when we are most sure of ourselves, we might fall right flat on our faces. We stumble and fall. Paul warned of this very danger in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. If you think you stand, you better take heed lest you fall. So we're thinking about something beyond refreshment. We're thinking about something that you and I would refer to as conversion, as restoration, as repentance even, bringing sheep back to where they belong, rescuing the lost, restoring one caught in a trespass, Galatians 6 and verse 1, turning one back who strays from the truth, reversing the error of his way, saving his soul from death by covering a multitude of sins, James 5, 19 and 20. Disciples share a spiritual fellowship in Christ that is marked by sympathy, It's marked by love. It's marked by joy, full of spiritual desires and full of spiritual strength. Fellowship in Christ cannot mean a very lukewarm interest in the welfare of my fellow disciples. That's not what it is. If the body of Christ is one, and one of the members suffer, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, all suffer with it. That's the real essence of our fellowship together. That's the real essence of being in a flock that belongs to one good shepherd. You'll notice in this psalm that it is, as you read through it, it's deepening in spirituality as you read. As you read, it becomes more concerned with the inner life the more verses you read. Up to this point, the shepherd care of Jehovah has been viewed merely in its relation to physical needs, bodily needs for a sheep. But man is something more than a body with a set of physical desires and physical appetites. Man possesses an immortal spirit that returns to God when the physical body dies, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. And this immortal spirit is awaiting entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that will be abundantly supplied to the faithful, Revelation 2 verse 10. When Christ returns to deliver them to the Father, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. I don't think any view of life can ever be complete without this picture. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man is a twofold being. Man has a physical life, and man has an immortal spirit. The material world is not sufficient to meet our deepest needs. The material world is not sufficient to meet our spiritual needs. Jesus said man doesn't live by bread alone. He lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What is it? Out of those two things, those two categories that Jesus described, what is it that would uniquely supply us with exactly what we need in the inner man to give us life and give it to us abundantly? It's the Word of God, isn't it? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We possess a life higher and nobler than something that can be sustained by meat and drink. We hunger for bread that nature never breaks to us. We thirst for waters that never gush forth from any earthly springs. Who provides the water of life? Who provides the water that we drink and never thirst again? The water that becomes a well of water springing up within us to eternal life. David had lived a full life. David had known many extremes in his life. He had known the extremes of want and wealth. He had endured the tortures of physical hunger and thirst, and had moved around associating with all of the splendors of being in a royal court as king. He mingled freely with the affairs of state. He knew the ambitions of people, and he knew their temptations. He knew the plots and the counterplots associated with any political system, wherever it is on this earth. He proved the corrupting effects of a voluptuous court life and the necessity for restoration of good standing before God when Nathan came to him and said, "You're the sinner here and you need to do something about it." David had found that there was but one way of recovering spiritual rightness, and that was to restore his relationship with a God that he had let down and failed. One way. He had to return to God in faithful obedience. When can the Good Shepherd restore our souls? He doesn't restore our souls when we're on the outs, when we're running off astray, when we're leaving Him, when we're shaking our responsibilities, when we're saying, I don't want to be associated with the flock anymore, when we're saying within our hearts, I don't want to hear what God has to say to me. Restoration may mean bringing back that which has gone astray. The good shepherd is the one who brings it back with the rest of the flock. And he does this most tenderly and most lovingly. Though it's cost him toil and pain, he does not use it roughly. He does not scourge this sheep before him. He doesn't pull off his belt and start whipping it back into the fold. He doesn't drag it after him being tied up. And he doesn't leave it in the care of a hireling. He lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing, and so brings it home. With that kind of tender compassion and loving kindness, does the good shepherd bring back the wandering soul? He bears no grudge. No toil is too great for him. No pain too difficult for him to accomplish his goals. He brings it back. He doesn't grudge the toil and the pain that we have cost him. He rejoices over it. That ought to tell us something about the great value of the soul, shouldn't it? He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't leave us to our own strength. Till he has carried us across the threshold, back into the fold, and set us where we belong, with the saints in light. That's what our good shepherd does for us. I'm to think of Jesus as the good shepherd who speaks to me. He calls his sheep by name. There's an intimate relationship. And if I will, I can hear his voice in words spoken from the pulpit. In the conversation with brethren, I can hear his voice. I can hear his voice when the Holy Scriptures of God are read. When he speaks to me, I need to listen. I need to listen to him. I must hold the powers of myself in restraint when I listen to his word. If he finds me quiet, attentive, listening to what he has to say, then Jesus can teach me. I'm teachable then. If my attitude is, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth, then the Lord can say something to me and it'll benefit me. But I have to follow his teaching. I have to obey his voice if I am indeed to be the lost sheep that is found. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. What a great, great phrase of Scripture that is in one of the most beautiful sections inspired of God. Isn't it wonderful? I hope that you appreciate the great wonder of that passage. How beautiful it is. If you're in our assembly tonight and we can help you walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in, we'd be delighted to do that. Have you come to believe that Jesus is truly the Good Shepherd, the Son of God? Will you confess it? Do you believe it to the extent that you'll repent of sins, that you'll be immersed in water, raised up out of the watery grave to walk in newness of life, with your sins forgiven, with the determination in your heart to be faithful to God every day of your life, to be a part of the membership of this local congregation, to fulfill your duties here, to upbuild and encourage and uplift everyone that you possibly can in the faith, to open doors of opportunity by teaching those in this world that only you have an association with. Will you make that sort of commitment to your good shepherd, to your Lord Jesus Christ? If we can help you do that tonight, please, let us help you. We will rejoice in that by responding to the invitation of the Lord while we stand together and sing you with our invitation song for tonight. May God bless you.